Be with you on such a beautiful day and be able to assemble in the name of our Lord and worship Him in spirit and in truth. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, look with me to 2 Peter, the second chapter. My computer and I are having problems again, and so I won't have a PowerPoint this morning. Maybe not my computer, it's Microsoft and I are having a problem, so maybe that's a little bit more accurate. But hopefully we can get it worked out this week. 2 Peter, second chapter. I'm impressed with the idea that's kind of like we were studying in class today. I was making mention of that as I was reading it this week. I was thinking about the ideas of how, as we studied in class, that to not have works, to not have obedience of faith in your service to God is like a body that is without life. Faith without works is dead. And that's such a startling point. But I thought it was a point that really made what he was trying to get across to them. And there are other passages like that or other thoughts like that that I wanted to talk about because I got to reading about some others involved. And one of them here is in 2 Peter, the second chapter. And you read, for example, in verse 20. 2 Peter 2 and verse 20. He says, "For if they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning." Well, he just says the latter end, the way they wind up, is worse than what they were before. And I can understand that. That's a clear thought. But he goes on to say in verse 21, "For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness." Not to have known that. Just think how startling that is for Peter to write that, to say to somebody or about somebody, it would have been better if they had never known the truth. Wow. And yet I think Peter's saying that for that very purpose of making the point he goes on to make. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. A much worse situation that a person can find themselves in if they know the truth, they understand the gospel of Christ, and they are servants of the Lord, and then somehow find themselves wandering away from that truth, going back into the world. Their situation is much worse. And Peter would just simply say it's better for them if they had never learned the truth to begin with. Because there would still be a hope of them learning the truth, because the only thing that will bring them back is the truth from which they departed. And they just sort of cut themselves off from the truth. I don't think most of us choose the worst things in life. You and I always have to make these decisions like this, choosing between maybe what's good and something that's better. And we're not the worst thing that you can imagine. There are those who are like that, though. But for us, most of the time, we're trying to pay bills and make ends meet and take care of family and what have you. And we're trying to live a life that is one that is acceptable to God, and that we are presented every day with decisions to be made. Some are good, some are better. But it's interesting how the Bible talks about some things that are better. And one of them, I was reading about it just here in 2 Peter. Just this statement, it would have been better for them not to have known the way of truth. It's just, to me, a thought-provoking statement. Matter of fact, back up, if you're in 2 Peter with me there, back up to 1 Peter, the third chapter. Another one is the idea of the way the Bible uses the word better, 1 Peter 3 and verse 17. This one statement, he's talking about they're suffering some problems there. And he says, it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Well, that's a little bit closer. I can understand that when he's talking about the idea in the previous few verses. For example, in verse 15, he says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you the reason of the hope that's within you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. And then he goes on to make his statement, verse 17, for it's better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. I can appreciate that. He's talking about, in some cases, it may very well be that we have to stand shame or suffering of this thing for the cause of Christ. And we may have to go through some difficult, trying times. We're going to be criticized. And I guess there's no way around that. We're going to be criticized no matter what. To be sure that we stand for what is right. Jesus was criticized for eating with sinners. He was criticized from the place from where he had come. His family was criticized. His poverty, he was criticized. He was criticized for healing someone on the Sabbath. I mean, when it gets right down to it, we're going to be criticized about things. But when in our criticism that we receive, we're identified with Christ, that's good. That's a good thought. And so what you read in 1 Peter 3, verse 17, for it's better if it's the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Yes, that's much better. We're taking a stand and we're identified with Christ. Christ came into this world to show the love of God, and he died on the cross for us. Let us walk that old Calvary road. Let us be with him. Let's stand with him no matter what. But just putting those thoughts together, as Peter's talking, that some things are better, some are good. Some of the times the Bible will say, well, go back with me, Psalms 118, all the way in the Old Testament, in Psalms 118. It's a good one on this one. And verse 8, yes. Psalms 118 in verse 8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. You know, and I don't think he's necessarily saying that there are not people we wouldn't trust in. There's a lot of people I would trust in. I would trust their opinions, their judgments. There's a lot of people I put my life in their hands. My doctor's somebody I trust. I think he's an excellent person. But there are also, generally speaking, occasions when we ought not to trust in mankind, and we ought to trust in the Lord no matter what. And I guess, more particularly, anybody who's ever dealt with the public, business owners or people who are out in the world, maybe people, officers of the law, or people who serve on behalf of other companies. Man, if you have ever dealt with the public, you know this is so. You can't depend upon the public so many. You just can't. Sometimes you'll be deceived. Sometimes you'll be cheated. It happens. It is a problem that we face in life. And for many reasons. Maybe there's a selfish motive there. Maybe there is a spiteful case. Maybe the love of popularity. I'm not sure, but the idea is that let's build our life upon the Lord. In verse 8, again, it is better to trust in the Lord. Of all the difficult, bewildering things that come along in our life, there's a lot of decisions we have to make. Let's trust in the Lord. Let's put the Lord's case first. Let's have confidence in the Lord instead of having confidence in what's happening in mankind. And then in verse 9, it's better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in princes or leaders and things of that nature. Let's keep our thoughts and minds together about who we are following. Matter of fact, over in, if we're in Psalm there, going over to Proverbs, a famous passage for all of us, Proverbs the third chapter in verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. You've read that one many times. Well, let's not be surprised at what happens in the world around us and everything that is said and done that creates such consternation or confusion on our part of how we deal with the public or the government. Solomon simply wrote, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. God will direct our paths. If we can simply trust in Him, and the greatest leading that we have from Him is the Word of God. Spending time with it, read it, study it, reflect upon it, and be a person that says, this is the way that God's will is. This is what I'm going to live. And that person who dwells on that Word, that person who has confidence in that Word, will be a person that is led through this life and can be said truly to be blessed in their life. Jeremiah said about the same thing. Remember Jeremiah, the 9th chapter? He was trying to get his fellow citizens of the day to get their thoughts right. Jeremiah 9 and verse 23. Jeremiah 9, verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. If we're going to glory in something, if we're going to trust in someone, let's be hesitant, first of all, that we would be trusting of the populace around us. Be people who trust in the Lord. Just like Paul said over in Romans 3rd chapter, let God be true and every man a liar. If it has to come to that, I'm not saying every man's a liar. I'm not saying that. But if it comes to the point where I have to make a decision in my life whether I'm going to serve God or a man, I have to take the position every man's a liar. God's the one that can be depended upon. We live in a time in which it's bewildering of what happens to our thoughts and what makes appeals to us. It is better for us to trust in the Lord than put confidence in man. And I say that with the confidence there are many, many good people who are trying to do good things. But putting trust in the Lord is the best thing. It's better, much better than that. Another better thing. Let me show you Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, the 7th chapter. I use this one quite a bit in funerals. I think it's such an important verse. But it also continues down through there. It really sets our attitude right, I think. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 1. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. There's several things there that are better. He says it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. Instead of feasting, we'd say a party, maybe. He's not saying it's wrong to go to a party. He said it's better to go visit a family where there's been a death in that family, because that's where you learn the most important lessons in life. Because that's where we're all headed. One day we will depart this life. And we will learn the most important truths. Not that it's not fun to attend a feast or a party, because it always is. But it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. And the reason for that is, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. And again, we continually have to say this about ourselves. 100 years from today, we're all going to be gone. And 100 years from today, it's not going to matter if you died at the age of 30 or 60 or 90. It's not going to matter if you died in a car wreck or a plane crash or of natural causes. We're all going to be passed from this life, and we will stand on the eternal side of life. And that is the most important thing that we can consider. Better is it to go to the house of mourning. So important. By observing the ideas that people put forth for us, just the way they conduct themselves, the way they live, when you look at verse 5 and 6, he continues with it. We're here in Ecclesiastes 7. He continues in several of them, but look at the next one, verse 5. He says, it's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. You can learn a lot about a person by observing what they laugh at, what they think is funny. It is an insight. It may not be a complete insight, but there is an insight to their character when you see what they think is funny or what they will laugh at. And he is just simply telling us here, it's better to hear the rebuke of a wise person than for a man to hear the song of fools. It's very important. Fools cannot help us. Fools cannot help themselves. But the wise person can help us. And sometimes that wisdom comes as a rebuke. A wise person would say, that's not right. Now, we prefer compliments, but we don't always get them. But oftentimes a rebuke is something that may be more needful. Just like Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4. He says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Do what? Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering. Now, sometimes that's just what it needs. Sometimes somebody needs to have, and it's happened to me, and I'm sure it's happened to you. Somebody who cares enough just to come and say, let me show you something or tell you something. And it's a great lesson that we learn, but someone who thinks everything in life is funny and everything ought to be a joke is not going to be somebody who helps you in your life. Ecclesiastes 7th chapter is such a wonderful pointer. Better to go to the house of mourning. Verse 5, it's better to hear the rebuke of the wise. But I'm going to back up a couple of chapters. Ecclesiastes 5th chapter. Ecclesiastes the 5th chapter. Beginning in verse 1. He says, walk prudently when you go to the house of God and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools. Kind of like what we were just talking about. For they do not know that they do evil. Verse 2, do not be rash with your mouth and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by many words. When you make a vow, verse 4 and 5 is the point I wanted to make. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. A vow is just a very serious promise. That's really what it is. That's about the best way to say it. A very solemn promise. Some promises, I guess, maybe we can't keep. If I say, I promise I'm going to mow the yard Tuesday and it's pouring down the rain, well, I can't mow when it's raining. But there are some promises you're going to keep whether it's raining or not. And there are some promises we have to keep no matter what. And in times of trouble, in times of crisis, many people can make a vow and a promise to God in prayer. Happens many times throughout the Bible. Jonah made a vow before God. Go back and read Jonah, the 2nd chapter, when he's in the heart of the belly of the fish. And he kept that vow. Jacob made a vow. We've been studying Genesis on Wednesday nights, a couple of chapters ago, I think chapter 28, when Jacob was headed back to his ancestor's home, he stopped and he made a vow to God of what it would be. A very solemn promise. If we make a promise, let's keep it. Promise. Pro means for or forward. Miss means a message. like a missive. We send something forward. We're making a statement about something in the future. And if we make a vow, if we make a very solemn promise, we better keep that promise. Like somebody has said, when you break a promise to someone, saying you're sorry means nothing, because you just broke what you just said. That's how important it is. When he's talking about better things here, he said it's better not to vow. It's better not to make a solemn promise than it is to make a promise to somebody and then don't keep it. But all through the Bible are these things that are better. You know, there's some good things. We make a choice to do something, but there's better things. And we do that every day. We might like a chili dog, but a filet mignon would be better, wouldn't it, if you had the opportunity for it? But when we're talking about our life, the way we live our life, the way we talk, there's the way we live, but there's something better. We reflect the Lord in our life. And dedicating ourselves to be this kind of a person, to be a person of wisdom. Look over in the previous book, Proverbs, 8th chapter. Proverbs, 8th chapter. And I don't know how many in Proverbs. Proverbs, the 8th chapter, look at verse 11. Proverbs 8 and verse 11. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. Wisdom. Wisdom is the most powerful thing we have in our life. We know what wisdom is. Wisdom is just that quality of having experience and knowledge and judgment all rolled together. And we may not be able to exhaust it, but we know what a wise person is. Not just somebody who knows something, not like somebody can do something. Like somebody says, you can teach a parrot to talk, but you can't teach it wisdom. Wisdom is living. It's experience. It's knowledge. And it's using good judgment and to be able to continue that good judgment. And the writer of Proverbs tells us here in verse 11, wisdom is better than rubies. It's better than jewels. And all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. What wisdom will do. And without that wisdom, we are very, very weak. We'll go back to the next book, back over that where we were. Ecclesiastes, the 9th chapter. Ecclesiastes, the 9th chapter. Look down at verse 16. What he says about wisdom there. And spending time reflecting upon knowledge we gain and then how it's applied. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 16. Then I said, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. Verse 17. Words of the wise spoken quietly should be heard rather than the shout of a ruler of fools. Verse 18. Wisdom is better than weapons. But one sinner destroys much good. Wisdom, get wisdom. That's what he is telling us. Stop and think about life. Think about how short and fleeting this life is. It's hard to impress upon a young person when they're in their 20s that one of these days they're going to have to face death. It's not so hard to convince somebody like that if they're in their 70s. It's going to happen. It's a part of life. We understand that that's what this life is about. Go back with Proverbs again, the previous chapter, Proverbs 15 again. Proverbs 15 and this time verse 16 and 17. Proverbs 15, verse 16. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble or agitation. Verse 17. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is, and a fatted calf with hatred. It's better to enjoy less and to have less where there is love than to have much and have nothing but hatred and contrast and conflict. And that's just a simple statement. but it's one of those better, and it describes a person's life about wisdom. That I don't have to be as rich as Donald Trump. I don't have to be as powerful as some of these nationally known people in their legislative capacities. I don't have to do that. I can be a very wise person if I live a life of love. So many times that's not the case. We get mesmerized by the idea of possessions. Look with me back Ecclesiastes one more time. The lesson will be yours. Excuse me. Ecclesiastes 7, and verse 1. I'm going back to that again. I like the first verse there. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 1. A good name is better than precious ointment the day of death than the day of one's birth. A good name is better than precious ointment. A good name, a standing before the Lord to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," is the greatest asset that you and I can have. It defines our life. In life here, a good name is the greatest material asset that we can have. It is the most valuable thing that we can possess among people, is a good name. To be able to be recognized as being consistent in what we believe. And again, go with me again back over to Proverbs. Proverbs, the 22nd chapter. And again, I think we could repeat this many times, but Proverbs, the 22nd chapter, verse 1. Proverbs 22, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. A good name is to be chosen. A person's name, a person's influence will live on after they pass from this life. Remember over in Revelation 14, verse 13, it says, "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Lord, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." A person's name and influence will carry on after they pass in this life. They'll be identified by that. Yeah, there's something in the name. Yes, there is. And we wear the name of Christ. It ought to mean something for us. We're people of Christ. And we live understanding. And we sang the song, it won't be very long till this short life shall end. It won't be very long till Jesus shall descend. We live that way. The world doesn't. But you and I do. We live with the very name. We live the name of Christ. And we carry that to the world and to the people we meet on a daily basis. And we try to reflect Him and His purpose and His cause to the world. And that will live on for eternity. Over in Acts, the 26th chapter, you will see where Luke recorded over there that they were called Christians first at Antioch. To be called a Christian is the greatest description of a person. There are many things that are much better, and that's one of them. To be a child of God, to be described as a Christian, to be able to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God, you need to be. There are really wonderful things in this life. There are better things in this life. But the great things in this life is being right with God, to wear His name, to serve Him, to walk with Him, that when it comes our time to quit the walks of man, we can hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of thy Lord." If you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, you need to do that. Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." And that's where we begin choosing the better things of this life. It's given to us. It says, read these things, learn these things, make these things a part of your life, and you will be blessed. If you're subject to heaven's call, would you please come as we stand and sing.